Today on Know the Truth from Philip DeCourcy.
As a Christian, you live in certain spheres, certain environments to which you must be sensitive. The primary and first is the environment of being in Christ. And when you come into union with Christ, that puts you into union with other people who are in Christ, which means you have another sphere and another environment to which you ought to be sensitive and responsible, and that's the church.
Welcome to Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy. I'm Wayne Shepherd. There are several themes and subjects in the book of Ephesians, such as blessings, spiritual warfare, marriage and family. But today on Know the Truth, Philip DeCourcy outlines the main theme of this important New Testament book with a message all about love and unity among believers. It's the second part of a message from the Life Together series titled Environmentally Sensitive. And you can access the full message online at ktt.org. Here's Pastor Philip.
Well, as we come to Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 2, Paul wants you as a Christian to know who you are and where you are in relationship to other believers and to the world around you. We started a sermon last week, and we'll spill in the next week, entitled Environmentally Sensitive. Now, when I talk about being environmentally sensitive in the light of Ephesians 1, 1 to 2, I'm not talking about your recycling habits. I'm not talking about your carbon footprint, and I'm not worried about whether you drive a Tesla. What I'm talking about is this. As a Christian, you live in certain spheres, certain environments to which you must be sensitive. To your Christ environment, to your church environment, and to your city environment. You and I need to remember that we are to live out our Christian life in the context of the church. This church at Ephesus is in a spiritual war. But they're told to stand in the evil day. Hold this thought, because I'm going to deal with it a little bit next week. Let's get to their Christ environment. Don't want to rehash what we went over last week, but the basics were, this is our primary environment, you see? How are they described? They are described as those in Christ Jesus, the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. As the root goes down into the ground, as the fish swims in the water, as the bird flies in the air, you and I are in Christ. He is our environment. And that is a dynamic thing. That is a defining thing. So I'm either abiding in a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, or I'm backsliding. Now, let's think about this being worked out. There's four things in these opening couple of verses about life in Christ and the kind of life that it ought to be. Number one, it ought to be saintly. You'll notice that the Christians at Ephesus are described as saints. It comes from the Old Testament where you have someone or somewhere or something dedicated to God and reserved for Him, for His exclusive use. You are not your own. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, Devoted to God, just gives us a really interesting little analogy. He said, if you might go into a restaurant and it's full, right? And you're standing there, you're next up, and they're saying, yeah, it's a 15, 20 minute wait. And you go, how's that when there's a table over in the corner there? It's empty. What are they going to tell you? But it's, speak to me. Reserved. It's reserved. For who? Are they more important than me? No. You're reserved for who? It's reserved. You go into a furniture shop. It may be more of a factory shop, maybe one-offs. And you look at a table and dining room set that you like, and you say, hey, I'd like that. I'm sorry, you can't have that one. You go, why? Well, all of a sudden, you notice a little kind of, a tag on it, and it says reserved. That's our word. I mean, literally, that's our word. And so imagine earth from heaven's perspective. As God looks down upon this world and the people of this world, you and I are different because there's a tag hangs around our neck, reserved. Reserved for my service, my glory, my kingdom. We'll get to this in Ephesians 5. but notice how this works out. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved and gave himself for us, an offering, the sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. But, notice, now listen to the language, but fornication, that's sexual sin before and outside of marriage, or even inside of marriage in its broadest sense, both in act and thought. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, notice, as fitting for saints. That doesn't belong in your life because that displeases God. And if it displeases God and you belong to God, it doesn't belong in your life. Let me illustrate this and move on. Agis Fernando, in a wonderful little book on Ephesians 1, tells a story of a mother who visited her son in the university and went to his room and found 12 rather suggestive pictures of women in various stages of undress. She got a shock, but she decided not to say anything. She went home and sent her son a beautifully framed picture of the Lord Jesus, as one might imagine him. Well, the boy was thrilled by the picture, and he set it by his desk. That night, before he went to sleep, he felt a bit odd about the combination of pictures in his room. And so he took the picture down that was closest to the head of Christ, and little by little, he took down all the pictures because he knew they couldn't remain in the room along with the Lord Jesus. That's what we're at here, saints. We belong to God. And that which displeases God, falls short of his glory, doesn't comport to the gospel or the law of God, doesn't belong in our lives. It's got to be taken down and just thrown out the door. I love that little phrase. He felt a bit odd at the combination of pictures. I wonder what odd combinations are going on in your life and my life that are in contradiction to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Steadfast life. Notice how they're described. They're described as saints, set apart, belonging to God. And they're described as the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a word that can be interpreted in two ways. It can be interpreted in the passive and in the active. Pistos means to believe. And it can be translated as in you and I trusting Christ or trusting the gospel, or it can be used of faithfulness to Christ and trustworthiness of character. And I've about 25, 30 commentaries on Ephesians right now, and the ones that I'm dipping into, there's a bit of a debate, and some fall on the side of its faith in Christ to those who are faith believers in Christ or faithful. It may be much ado about nothing in the sense that say we go with the proponents of commentators who say it's actually faith, not faithful. One gives birth to the other, and one becomes the other. You can't put your faith in Jesus Christ and not become faithful to Jesus Christ. The one breeds the other. You can't be a believer and not be believable. So I'm okay with the rendition faithful. In fact, Richard Phillips, in his commentary in Ephesians, says we should think of faith as being primarily receptive. Faith receives Christ and his saving work for us. We are not saved by our faith, but through our faith as it brings us to the Savior, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are we saved. Notice this, through faith. Faith is the agency, the means by which we come to the Savior and embrace him and receive what he has done for us. We're not saved by faith. We're saved through faith in Christ who saves us. So in that sense, faith is primarily receptive, but here's what Phillips goes on to say. Once we are brought to Christ, our faith becomes an active principle. In fact, when you read faith or belief in the New Testament, it's often in the present tense. Believing. So we trust Christ and we keep on trusting Christ to a point where we're trustworthy with regards to Christ. Once we're brought to Christ, our faith becomes an active principle. Believing these truths, we begin to act upon them. Committing ourselves to Christ, we manifest that commitment in our choices and in our actions. Makes sense. We are called to be faithful who have put their faith in Christ, reliable in his service, ready to defend the truth and obedient to his commands. question this morning to myself and to you. Is it steady as she goes for you as a Christian? Are you still teaching children's ministry 5 years later? Good. Have you been singing in the choir for a decade? Good. Have you been standing out in the car lot for the last couple of years? Good. Keep at it. Stay at it. But look at your life. Is there a pattern of faithfulness? Are you still doing what you ought to be doing right now as you did before? That ought to be true of your life and my life, reliable, dependable. Years ago, I was at a funeral in our church in Northern Ireland. I was a young Christian at the time, Rathcoole Baptist. My father was a deacon. The church was literally at the bottom of our street. And I'd just come to Christ, and I was finding my way in Christ. And I went to this funeral. There's two women in the church who prayed for me. And the night I got saved, my mother came into my bedroom and said, "This week you better call Miss Houston and Mrs. Price. They've prayed for you every Wednesday at the prayer meeting." And I did. So I knew these ladies, sweet women. One was single and the other one had lost her husband. Miss Houston had died and I were at the funeral for Mrs. Price. Funeral was finished, coming down the aisle. And I heard this old man, Tommy Armstrong, say to another person, "Well, that's Miss and Mrs. Faithful gone." What a description. Miss and Mrs. Faithful. Now, I didn't say it to him, and I don't say this to draw attention to myself, but right there on the spot on the red carpet of Rathcoole Baptist Church, I said, "You know what, Mr. Armstrong, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to take their place. I'm going to step up. My generation's not going to let go of what the other generation did. I'm going to be faithful." And hopefully I was. What about you? Let's commit ourselves this morning to be faithful. Faithful mothers and faithful fathers, faithful friends, faithful church members, faithful neighbors. Thirdly, a sweet life. This is the idea of grace. Verse 2, grace to you. So the Christians in Christ are to be saintly, to be steadfast, and to be sweet and satisfied because they have been graced by God in Christ. Grace runs through this letter. Remember, grace is God's undeserved favor towards us in what Jesus did for us. And remember this, it's not only the ignition point of the Christian life, it's all of the Christian life. Darrell Bach, in his helpful commentary in Ephesians, says, grace is tied to the entire activity of God growing out of Christ's work. Let me say that again. Grace is tied to the entire activity of God growing out of Christ's work. And if you read the book of Ephesians, which we will study, we're saved by grace. And then God in his grace gives us gifts to minister to the body so that the body might be graced and grow up. Ephesians 4, 7 to 11. And we're empowered by that grace to take the grace gifts and make them operative in the life of the church. Chapter 3, verse 7. That's why Paul in chapter 2, 5, 7, and 8 talks about the immeasurable riches of his grace. Everything that God does in saving us, keeping us, growing us, and coming back to receive us, to perfect us. Grace is tied to the entire activity of God's growing out of Christ's work. And here's the point I'm making about the sweet life, or the satisfied life. It leads to praise. Verse 6 of chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You and I ought to be sweet, happy, joyful, satisfied Christians, because we have been recipients of grace. And that leads to the praise of the glory of his grace who have been accepted in the beloved. I love to develop this. More time doesn't allow me. The word for grace in the Greek is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, grace. But it really belongs to a family of words. The other word is chara, which means joy. Well, are you surprised? If someone's experienced the grace of God, wouldn't you be joyful at the fact that God saved you and kept you and gives you gifts and makes your life purposeful? Of course. And the other word is Eucharistia. Right in the middle of it is charos, which means thanksgiving in the light of God's gracious giving. I think those are all tied together. And you see it here. Paul says, grace to you. And before long, next verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Think about the grace he has shown us in electing us, predestining us, adopting us, redeeming us. Oh, let's praise the grace of the glory of his grace. So my point is this, grace should push you to praise. One writer said this, the only answer to charos is Eucharistia. Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice and its echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. What about you? You who are the saints of God, you who are faithful in Jesus Christ, you who have been graced, is there gratitude? Is your life sweet and joyful and happy and content and full? I'd love to tell you more about him, but I think I've mentioned him a few times, Billy Bray. He was a Methodist preacher in England, in Cornwall, right down in the toe of England. He was a miner, got saved, radically, wonderfully saved. He never got over it. In fact, he said as he walked down the street, he would lift one foot up and it would say glory, and he would lift the other foot up and it would say amen. And he seemed to walk through life. Amen, glory, glory, amen. Well, I learned this week when he became a minister, when he visited a home where someone had just got saved, if they allowed him, and sometimes he didn't worry about the fact that they would allow him or not, he would grab them, hoist them onto his shoulder, and run about the room praising God that someone had got saved. When's the last time that happened in the church? Because you see, charos leads to chara, and chara provokes Eucharistia. Grace produces joy, and grace and joy, and grounded in thanksgiving. Man, in a real sense, you should run around with each other on each other's shoulders, just dancing and thanking the Lord for his grace. Marvelous grace, matchless grace. We're going to finish with it. Time's gone, last thought. Secure life. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus. The word means well-being, wholeness, intactness, safety, spiritual prosperity. Now, if you read the book of Ephesians, there's two kinds of peace talked about. It's peace with God through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ by faith. That's chapter 2, 14 to 18. But then there's the peace of God, the peace that allows us to be stable in an unsettling world. That would be Ephesians 6, verse 15, where it talks about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's nothing like a good pair of shoes. I like a good pair of shoes. Get yourself one good pair and they'll last forever. And a good pair of shoes fit well and they just make you feel stable and steady. And that's the point here. As a Christian, your feet are shod, clothed in the gospel of peace. That's the Roman soldiers' footwear. They had spikes on the bottom of them. So as you can imagine, a warrior, a soldier gets his feet settled as he fights the enemy. Stability. And the peace of God brings stability to our lives, helps us to stand when the wind's against us, when the enemy's attacking us, when life is crowding in. My friend, they did not need to live in insecurity as God's marginalized people. They did not need to live in insecurity despite hostile government powers and spiritual oppression. Because their life was grounded in peace with God, which flows into the peace of God, which allows us to enjoy a secure life in an insecure world. Let me finish with this story. 1555, John Fox, in his Fox's Book of Martyrs, tells us that one young Protestant minister was sent to his death by Bloody Mary. He was burned alive, back to back, with Hugh Latimer. That's the story about Master Ridley, play the man. For today, God will light a candle in England that will not be put out. But he did play the man, young Ridley. The night before his execution, his burning, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be an assistant and a comfort. Nicholas Ridley declined, and he said this, "I intend, God willing, to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did." Huh. And he did. It's hard to imagine, given the excruciating pain he would feel the next morning. You and I, thank God, will more than likely never face that kind of challenge. But we will face difficult times. But we can put our feet down into the ground of peace with God and the peace of God, and we can stand in the evil day, and we can enjoy a secure life because the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts from fear and disturbance and anxiety. Psalm 4, verse 8, "I will lie down and be at peace and sleep, for you, O Lord, give me safety." Father, we thank you for our second visit to this magnificent magisterial letter, Ephesians, the Mount Everest of the New Testament in many ways, the Grand Canyon of Paul's writings. We thank you for what we have been reminded of this morning, again, who we are and where we are, the environments in which we live, our physical environment and our spiritual environment in union with Christ and our relational environment with each other. And we pray that this relationship with Christ would be a defining, dynamic reality, manifesting itself in saintly behavior, manifesting itself in faithful trustworthiness, reliability, manifesting itself in joy and gratitude, manifesting itself in a secure confidence that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Lord, thank you. Bless as we pray and speak into our lives, we ask, and give us grace to hear, we plead. Amen.
Yes, amen. You're listening to Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy as he concludes the second part of a message titled Environmentally Sensitive. If you miss any part of this message, remember you can always hear every broadcast online at ktt.org or on the KTT app or podcast. At Know the Truth, we make these Bible study messages available on radio, web, and other digital channels because we know that faith comes from hearing God's Word. And Philip DeCourcy takes seriously the job of sharing God's Word, and we know you do too. So don't let another day pass. Call in a one-time donation today at 888-644-8811 or become one of our Truth Ambassadors. It's easy to sign up for a monthly gift online at ktt.org. As a thank you for your generosity, you'll receive a copy of The War on Men, Why Society Hates Them and Why We Need Them by Owen Strawn. Male or female, if you want to understand manhood better, if you are tired of feminized men, this book is for you. It's for struggling sons, disillusioned friends, discouraged coworkers, confused college students, disheartened grandfathers, concerned mothers, and everyone in between. A copy is yours when you call 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. And stay up to date with Know the Truth and join us in sharing biblical truth by connecting with us on social media. Simply search for Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you back next time for more balanced truths from God's Word. That's next week on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."